entering a week of Thanksgiving and considering the events of this past week that are almost miraculous when you think of the wall in Berlin literally coming down, people being set free. We who have had this freedom and have so much through the decades, perhaps more than ever this year, need to be thankful and recognize that this came from God. And one blessing in particular comes to me as a result of reading a secular article here entitled "Soviet Soaring Over Iron Wall of Atheism." What a blessing it is in the next 20 minutes for us to sit down, open our Bibles, and study them. Let me highlight something for you that 100 million Christians have not been able to enjoy. A religious revival virtually unnoticed by the Western press is sweeping the Soviet Union. It will shape the humanity, the values, and even war and peace issues of the East Bloc more than the shortages of toilet paper, which consume much more news space and ink. For 70 years, the Soviet people have been force-fed Marxism and imprisoned for practicing Christianity. Thousands of churches have been closed. But now Mikhail Gorbachev, who has admitted being baptized, has allowed millions of Soviets to spiritually sail over the iron wall of atheism. For example, and this is amazing, the Russian Orthodox Church is calling on the West to provide 20 million Bibles. Now there are about 4 million Bibles for the Soviet Union's 60 to 100 million Christians. The Soviets have authorized the study of the Ten Commandments in search for a new value system to substitute for the failed God of Marxism. At a recent Moscow book fair, atheist Madeleine O'Hare, of Prayer Out of Schools fame, was ignored while hundreds queued up for Bibles and Jewish literature. Bibles in the Soviet Union were going for $135 apiece on the black market. People were tearing them up and spreading the pieces around so everyone could share. Now, if that isn't something for which to be grateful, but something that we need to be thankful, you get to open that Bible every day of your life. There's more Bibles in America than Christians. And now we have the privilege of going and studying it for ourselves. Let's be grateful for that. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do want to add our praise to you for this miracle that's happening in the communist bloc nations. How we pray that it will indeed be followed by spiritual revival. And God, how we need in the West need that same revival. And use the power of your word, even here this morning, to change our lives. But we pray in Christ's name, amen. This morning, I want to talk about happiness. Not superficially feeling good, but happiness as Jesus alone can provide. Happiness as wholeness. Happiness as freedom from addiction to sin. Happiness as consistency between our public and our private worlds. Here is a truth I hope we'll rediscover together in these next few moments. Christians can find happiness by choosing to walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh. I want us to think about this choice between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit by asking three questions about an old text that most of us have read many, many times. And you might want to open to Romans 8. It might help you follow the sermon. First, what do flesh and spirit mean? Flesh in this text is not referring to our physical bodies. When God made our bodies, it was part of creation. He said they're very good and all the drives that go with them. Flesh in this text refers to a condition of living in disobedience to God, using our bodies in a way that violates His will for us. To walk in the flesh describes a lifestyle in which self writes the agenda for our behavior. That's the best way I can boil it down. And in contrast, to walk in the Spirit means God, rather than self, dominates what we do. Now, we live in a culture where people all around us are affirming their right to dictate their own rules about right and wrong, all in a vain belief that that kind of freedom from God's authority will bring happiness. Our text warns that just the opposite will happen, there in 8, 6, and 7. For the mind set on the flesh is death, because the mind set on the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God. Those who break free from their addiction to self, to bondage to the flesh, by trusting Jesus, begin this journey Christians call walking in the Spirit, which simply means enjoying the happiness and freedom that obedience to God brings, A journey that gives us all those fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and contentment and love, treasures for which the secular world searches, but they never find. This truth somehow fulfills that statement of Jesus that's a paradox. He said, "He who saves his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, the Bible, in continuing this definition of flesh and spirit, is very specific when it gives us behavior characterizing these two lifestyles there in Galatians. First, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these. You know, if you analyze this list, it parallels the behavior being affirmed and validated by our society. Today we're told, indulge your lusts. You only go around once. Grab the brass ring while you can. Do what feels good. Cultivate your power to intimidate others. Stand up for your rights and don't be afraid of confrontation. Now, in contrast to that lifestyle, so in chic today, listen to behavior associated with walking in the Spirit, which Jesus claims will bring happiness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and above all, self-control. These two paths of flesh and spirit are the two journeys people choose in search of happiness. And everyone here this morning is on one road or the other. And the Bible says, the way of the flesh, no matter how attractive, no matter how it's painted, will end in death. And the way of the flesh, I mean of the spirit, no matter how hard and how out of vogue, will lead to life. So that leads us to a second question with which our text deals. How do we change, if we want to, from a lifestyle of walking in the flesh to walking in the spirit? That's a lot easier to ask than to do. And if you've tried it, you know. Verse 5 says, change happens when we make a choice. For those who live according to the flesh, my words, choose to set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit choose to set their minds on things of the Spirit. Do you realize that God gave us an awesome power when he made us able to make choices about our life? We are not his pawns. We're his children, and we have the power to choose, even to reject him and his authority. We have the power to choose our own destiny of life or death. I need to tell you that to walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh is a costly decision. There is nothing easy about Christianity. In fact, there's nothing easy about anything in this life that's worth achieving. But the payoff is incredible. Roger Craig, one of the 49ers, has chosen to excel at playing football. His choice demands he dedicates his life to year-round conditioning. And he surrenders the comfort of instant gratification, of rich meals that he'd like to eat, and indulgence of all kinds to follow a radical regimentation of exercise and diet. He's such a purist that other members of the 49er team choose to work out with Roger just because of the discipline that rubs off on them. His choice to pay the price of discipline pays off in the stadium because he there tastes the thrill of meeting the opposing forces and, at least most of the time, running through them and winning. Walking in the Spirit requires that same kind of discipline of saying no to immediate gratification and dictates of self, so we can win the battle with temptation. And believe me, that's a battle that does not get easier as you get older. There is no thrill in this world like being able to just say no to behavior we already know leads to frustration and death. That's what our society cannot do. They are on a treadmill of repeating behavior they know brings death, but they can't break free. The ability to break free from what we don't want to do is the happiness Jesus gives to those disciples willing to pay the price of walking in the Spirit. I have mentioned the New Age religious movement. I'm continuing to study it because so many people around, and particularly the Peninsula area, are following it. I notice a very old agenda emerging. In fact, I'm convinced it's misnamed. There's nothing new about New Age religion. New Age is dedicated to the fulfillment and deification of self. New Age followers use the power of their minds with the help of channeling from the dead and crystals and other mechanisms to tap into divine energy that enables self to become God, which means self can write the rules, self can do anything. New Age is simply a sophisticated way of walking in the flesh, of worshiping self instead of God, and its destination is the destination of all dead religions, which is death. Now, in contrast, the Bible speaks about true self-fulfillment. Not popular today, nevertheless, God's truth, and Paul describes it when he writes to the Philippians, "Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, taking the form of a servant." Happiness is a choice that demands great discipline, but the payoff makes the price worth paying because it gives life instead of death. Can you imagine what a different world, what a different nation we'd have if people followed the way of Paul rather than the way of self? And this truth leads us to the final question addressed in our text and the most basic. How do we find power to begin to change from walking in the flesh to begin walking in the spirit? All power to change behavior must come from God alone, and I need to tell you that. Willpower never will be enough to change, and those of us who have tried know that all too often. I have discovered, however, that God uses one common catalyst to help people change. And I'm convinced if you're here today and you're all wound up in the flesh, until this happens to you, you probably won't want to change. In fact, you probably don't want to listen to what I'm saying. But there come moments in life when our current lifestyle is causing us so much discomfort, so much disillusionment, so much pain, that then we become ready to pay any price to change. Listen to our text, 8:13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you and I will live." I'm impressed with that verb, put to death. We have to be so desperate, we're willing to crucify, put to death that part of us that's out of the will of God. And killing something always hurts. 2 weeks ago when I was preaching, I developed an abscess in a tooth that I had postponed having fixed for years. So I preached 4 sermons with this little number down in my jaw. And I need to tell you, excuse me, that when the pain in that tooth became so unbearable, I didn't have to be told to seek a dentist to endure a root canal in order to be free from pain. I had feared a root canal for 5 years. I chewed on one side of my mouth for 5 years, and my wife would get so mad at me when I just complained, but I didn't have the courage to go to the dentist and really have it fixed. Let me tell you, I went to the dentist at 12:30 2 weeks ago on Sunday. I could hardly wait to get there because I would do anything to get rid of that pain. And I learned through the dentist that the tooth had to die in order to give me relief. That's what a root canal does. By the way, for those of you who are needing it and haven't had it, it's not as bad as I... I wouldn't do it again today, but it really wasn't bad. When walking in the flesh causes us such intense pain in the form of feelings of guilt and rejection and failure and depression and hypocrisy, we will pay the price, any price, of regaining control of our lives. And if Jesus is the answer, we'll go for it. And at that point, then, we become ready to receive power from God that God alone can give us to change. Penelope Rushenoff wrote a book entitled, "When Am I Going to Be Happy?" She tells that how by age 14, she was 6'2" and weighed under 100 pounds. Her dream to be a smashing attraction to the opposite sex was not being fulfilled. As an adult, her height was an all-consuming, crippling obsession as she lived focused totally on herself. Every comment people made about her, she interpreted as a negative criticism about her. She made an analogy to her problem that I think we'll find helpful. She analyzed her problem as similar to driving at night with the headlights of the car shining on the highway ahead. And those lights enabled her to see where she was going. In her case, she had turned the headlights backwards, so they were blinding her. And this is what life in the flesh does to us. It makes us focus on ourself to the point of pathology. We become so absorbed in ourselves, we can't see and we don't care about what's going on with other people. We become fixated on unanswerable questions like, why did this have to happen to me? What if 20 years ago I had married Robert instead of Sam? Oh, some of you have asked that question. Why was I born? Or why were my children born? When we focus on self, we're taking our fist, putting it in the face of God and said, God, why did you do this to me? I would have been happy if you hadn't ripped me off. And the end result of that behavior is a world of misery, because we have Christians who day after day ask these unanswerable questions and wallow in a pool of self-created misery. People with their headlights turned backwards ram their heads against the stone wall of the unchangeable until their brows are bloodied. And it's only when we reach that point of pain and say, enough is enough, rather than wallow in my misery caused by being consumed with my needs, I'm going to submit to Christ's authority and allow him to reproduce his heart of caring for others in me. At this point of insight, our faith in Jesus enables us to start walking in the Spirit, and happiness is sure to follow such a choice. I need to tell you, last summer when I was preparing these sermons, I began an odyssey of change in my life that is as revolutionary as anything I've ever done since I was born. Some of you are sensing power in these sermons this fall. I can only say if that power is from anywhere, perhaps it's in what God is doing to me, because what I've just painted for you is happening to me. And it's bringing freedom and happiness I never dreamed about. I only wish I had not waited so long. Just before we close, I want to say one word to those whose unhappiness is not caused by their own walk in the flesh, but by the behavior of somebody else. God is aware of your need and your pain, and he is with you. He will use your pain to forge in you that strength of character that he wants you to possess for all eternity. I don't have any answers for you as to why, but I know God is faithful. And perhaps these are not easy words, but they're enough for those who really trust Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, for the rest of us, I hope we'll choose to begin a journey of walking in the Spirit today rather than the flesh. And as usual, I know we don't take a journey of 1,000 miles unless we begin with a single step. So let me suggest one step. Where in your life today do you feel most negative and most miserable? What causes you the most intense unhappiness? Now be honest. Is your pain caused by allowing self to dictate your behavior? Is your pain caused by the fact the headlights of your life, instead of pointing out to others, are coming right back on you? And most of all, is your pain caused because you're resisting or violating what you know to be God's will? Now the next question, are you ready to pay the price to make a change? Your choice between spirit and flesh will make the difference between happiness and misery and life and death. And like the tooth I lived with 5 years unnecessarily because I didn't want to go to the dentist and have it killed, how long are you going to go on in your pain? And wouldn't today you choose to come to Jesus and allow him to help you put to death that which is killing you? In other words, this text counsels us to choose life. And I hope that's what we'll choose today, because we worship together.